Hi everyone. Tonight's Bible reading is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, and we're going to begin at verse 17. Thus, there were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Messiah. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus.
Good evening, everyone. My name is Michael Venter, and I'm an apprentice here at the church, which means that Brad, who you met earlier, is actually my boss. And I have to say, I'm a little bit jealous of the kids, not only because they got to dance on stage, but because Brad actually gave them a high five, and I don't know if I've received one of those yet, so we'll have to talk about you from Brad. I have the privilege and opportunity to share tonight with you from God's Word as we begin our run into Christmas by looking at some characters of Christmas. But let me begin with a question. What does Christmas truly mean to you? Don't panic, I'm not going to pick random people out of the pews, but it's worth thinking about. And in order to help us, I've dived into the comments section online, which is a dangerous game, but I thought I'd share some thoughts that I found. People said family time, including those you don't usually see. Doing decorations while listening to carols and eating. A day off. Not enough time off work. Presents. A 2-week break from studying and free laundry. Being stuck with your family for 48 hours, debt, working overtime without receiving overtime pay. A diverse range of responses, and that's only a handful, but tonight we're going to dive into the first book of the New Testament and see what Matthew, in his gospel, tells us about what Christmas is really all about. Spoiler alert, it is about Jesus, and many of you would have already known that. But how often do we need reminding of the most important things? And get ready to go on this adventure with me, because Matthew has a lot to say in this first chapter, some things that may not immediately come to mind. So please join me as I pray to begin. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can read it and learn about the Lord Jesus. We pray that tonight, as we look at the first chapter of Matthew, that you would cast and fix our eyes once again to the true meaning of Christmas. Please help us to wonder in awe at what happened that very first Christmas morning and all that means for us still today. In Jesus' name, amen. I have another question for you. How do you approach genealogies in the Bible? You know, the list of all the names. We've come across them in Genesis, in our passage tonight, looking at the whole of chapter 1. We started the reading at verse 17, but all leading up to that point is full of names and talking about who is the father of who. Maybe you're a skim reader who thinks it's not that big of a deal. I don't know half the people anyway, and I can't pronounce most of the names. Are you someone who just skips it all together, thinking there's nothing to be gained from reading seemingly endless lists of foreign names? Or are you the intrigued reader who reads not to pay attention to the family line, but because you have pregnant friends and you just can't resist the urge to ask them why they haven't named their son Aminadab or Jeconiah? I'm sure there's various other responses and approaches out there, But why does Matthew begin his book with a bunch of names? I mean, seriously, come on, Matthew. Isn't that week one in how to write a book? You need to engage the audience. You've got to draw them in. Is a bunch of names really what's going to do the trick? Even though that doesn't appear as such to us, I believe that is exactly what Matthew is able to achieve with that list of names. The thing is, we just don't always fully appreciate it. See, Matthew is setting the scene for who Jesus is. And he takes us on a journey which also shows us who Joseph is. We're going to spend a bit of time now thinking about who is Joseph. And we're going to see that he is a man with an impressive family heritage. If you have your Bibles, it'd be good to keep them open. But just take a look at some of the names in that list. You've got Abraham, Isaac, Boaz, David, Solomon. Don't worry if you don't recognize all of them. But these are some really big names from the Old Testament. And come with me to verse 16. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, and Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. Here we meet Joseph, right near the end of this incredible family line. And Joseph is connected to all of this Old Testament Israelite history and many significant people. But why does it matter that Joseph has an impressive family history? Is it so he can have some sort of claim to fame at dinner parties or impress people at social functions? Clearly not. This is incredibly significant because being a part of that family line links Joseph to God's plans, purposes, and promises, including those given to Abraham and David. Firstly, let's look at Abraham. We've recently been making our way through Genesis here at Sunday at 6, but I'd like to jump us to chapter 12 now and the first three verses. And just so you know, Abraham is not a typo. It's what his name was before it was changed to Abraham. The Lord had said to Abraham, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. And I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Have a look at the final part of that final sentence with me. "And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." After the fall back in Genesis 3, people were waiting for the one to come that was going to crush the serpent's head. And this promise to Abraham just a few chapters later is still waiting to be finally fulfilled. And Matthew has just told us that Joseph is in that family line, the family line through which God is going to bless all people on earth. Secondly, Matthew also references David. Well, who's David? You might have noticed that he's the only one in the genealogy who has been given the title of king. Matthew is giving us a crash course in linking back to the Old Testament because the mention of David and David's son brings the promises in 2 Samuel 7 to mind. The quick history lesson is that King David wanted to build a house for God because he realized that he's living in a cedar house and God lives in a tent. The prophet Nathan is like, "Sure, go for it." But then God speaks to Nathan and sends a message that he's to take to David. And that message is that David is not to build a house for God, but rather that God is going to build a house for David, which can be taken to mean as build a dynasty for David. I've picked a few verses out of 2 Samuel 7, between 11 and 16. And just keep in mind that these are what God says through the prophet Nathan to David. So have a read with me. "When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever." With Old Testament promises, you sometimes see them fulfilled partially, like the case of this in David's son Solomon, who's also in the genealogy, but they weren't fulfilled perfectly by Solomon. So these promises and passages point us forward. So when we read of the son of David in Matthew's first verse, he wants us to remember that it's David's offspring who God is going to raise up and establish the kingdom and throne of forever. And Joseph is in that line too. It could be easy to glance over that very first verse, see some Old Testament familiar names and miss the significance. But we rather need to see the beautiful reality of that genealogy. When Matthew makes it clear that Joseph is in the line of Abraham and of David, we're learning that Joseph is part of the line through which God is going to bless the world and establish an eternal kingdom. The awesome thing for Joseph and for us reading is not that Joseph has a bunch of cool ancient relatives, so he has bragging rights at some party. No, the awesome thing is that he is part of a line through which God has promised to do awesome things. Imagine for a moment that I told you that I was related to Abraham Lincoln. I would have a pretty cool answer to that two truths and a lie game for getting to know people. But the significance would be so much more if that meant I was given certain specific privileges, access to ancient historical monuments, or maybe invitations to exclusive events. You see, the point of that little totally imaginary story is not some interesting fact about a distant ancestor, but rather the ongoing incredible significance. Coming back to the biblical Abraham, this is what we've seen with Joseph. Yes, he's related to some highlight real Old Testament names, but the significance is because he's in the line through which God has promised to bless the world and establish that eternal kingdom. So what do we do with that? This isn't a really weird sermon point that says, find out your family history because you have no idea who you might be related to. Not at all. But instead of glossing over genealogies and rushing through them to get to the good bits, as it were, I hope that you can appreciate that as we look at Joseph, we meet a man with an incredibly impressive family history who is connected to these Old Testament characters, but more importantly, is connected to promises that God has made. So now we know a little bit about what or who Joseph is. Let's take a moment to learn about what Joseph is like. What do you really know about Joseph? If I asked you right now to write down five things that you know about Joseph, how would you do? And if I said you can't write down that he was married to Mary, had a son called Jesus, and was a carpenter, would you have anything left? It's not such an easy question for such a common name in the Christmas story. But we actually learn a lot about him in these few verses. And there's three things I'd like to highlight this evening. Joseph is faithful, he is loving, and he is obedient. Firstly, in verse 19, we see his faithfulness. You see, Joseph was pledged to be married to Mary. They were betrothed, which is like being engaged, but it was legally binding, which is why there's the language of divorce there. But they were faithful to God's commands. They did not have sex outside of marriage. So when Joseph finds out that Mary is pregnant and they haven't slept together, as far as he can tell, the only logical conclusion is that she has been unfaithful. And in order to remain faithful to the law and not bring himself in contact with uncleanness in that way, he was planning to divorce her for her unfaithfulness. But that brings us to his second trait. He was also a loving man. In verse 19, we read, he did not want to expose her to public disgrace, so he had in mind to divorce her quietly. We see Joseph's love and care and kindness towards Mary, even though that he could have done this publicly, he was planning to do so in such a way as to not hurt her, in a society where she would have been shamed for being unfaithful and divorced. This was an act of compassion and mercy. Thirdly, in verse 24, we see that Joseph is also obedient. Before we're tempted to just brush past the idea that, yeah, okay, he listened to an angel in a dream, let's just slow that down and think about how his world has been flipped upside down. Put yourself in his shoes for a moment. You're a carpenter working a few thousand years ago. Life's going pretty well. You're pledged to be married to a wonderful young lady called Mary. And you live your life seeking to be faithful to God's word. And then one day your whole life changes. The one you're betrothed to, Mary, is pregnant and you had nothing to do with it. Therefore, you conclude, as any reasonable man would, that she has slept with someone else. Your world has been totally shaken and you wonder what to do with all of this. On the one hand, you want to be faithful to the law, but you don't want to disgrace her. So you put a plan in place to divorce her, but quietly. You've thought about this, you've settled on your answer, and you go to sleep. And then, as if things haven't been hectic enough for you, an angel from God comes to you in a dream and tells you that you should marry your pregnant fiancé that you have never slept with, and that she's going to give birth to a son who is going to save his people from their sins. And all of this happened because of the Holy Spirit, because of a miracle that God has done. And what does Joseph do? He could have shaken it off as a really interesting dream and stuck to his considered plan. But no, look at verses 24 and 25. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Did you notice all the ways that Joseph expressed his obedience in those two verses? Firstly, he did what the angel said. He gave up his plans to divorce Mary and he instead married her. Secondly, he lived in line with the prophecy given in Isaiah, just a verse before in verse 23, that it was a virgin who was going to give birth. So he did not sleep with Mary while she was pregnant with the baby Jesus. Thirdly, he gave the newborn baby the name the angel had told him to give, the name Jesus. What a wonderful testimony of obedience, even in the challenges and turmoils of his recent experience. This man, Joseph, is no mere carpenter. He is a man who loves those around him, flowing out of his faithfulness and obedience to God. So what do we do with that? Well, tonight is not a seminar on how you should try to be more like Joseph. In one sense, this passage is about Joseph, but it's also far more about Jesus. And yes, we are called to be faithful, to be loving, and to be obedient. But that's not so we can be a good model of Joseph, but because that is exactly what Jesus is like, and we are called to be like Christ. Jesus is faithful. Hebrews 3:6 tells us that, but Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house. Isaiah 11:5, when looking forward to the one that is to come, that is Jesus, says, righteousness will be his belt and faithfulness the sash around his waist. Jesus is loving, and we see that throughout his life and his ministry. Paul talks about this beautifully in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live, I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Jesus loved us so much that he was willing to go to the cross to take our punishment and die in our place. And shortly before Jesus calls the disciples his friends, he says these words in John 15:13. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. And that is exactly what Jesus does for his people. As for obedience, in Philippians we read, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. You might be thinking, oh, okay, cool. Well, isn't that nice that Jesus grew up to be like his dad, Joseph, a faithful, loving, and obedient man? And there's no doubt that we've seen these things in the life of Joseph tonight. But I think it's important to remember that when Jesus displays these same qualities, they go far beyond anything his earthly dad could have taught him. Jesus is not a man, one more man in a chain of many faithful, loving, and obedient men. He is the perfect example of faithfulness, of love, and of obedience. And in all of these traits, he shows us more of what God is like. Because yes, while he is like his earthly father, Joseph, he is also like his heavenly father. So let's finish by spending some time seeing what it is that Matthew wants to tell us about Jesus in this first chapter. And there are three incredibly significant things that we're taught. And these are all wonderful reasons for us to celebrate Jesus' birth at Christmas. Firstly, Matthew repeatedly refers to Jesus as the Messiah. He does it four times through our passage in verse 1, 16, 17, and 18. But why is Matthew using this word so much? And what does he mean by it? We see the Israelites were waiting for the one to come who was going to ultimately fulfill all the promises that God had made. And we already know from earlier that this one is coming in the line of Abraham and of David. But before we even get there in that first verse, Matthew tells us straight up front that this one that people have been waiting for is Jesus. Jesus is the one who will bring blessing to all peoples on earth, as God promised Abraham. And he's also the one descended from David who will have an eternal kingdom. How awesome it is to celebrate the birth of Jesus the Messiah. Secondly, we learn something interesting from what the angel of the Lord says. Look at verse 21 with me now. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. The baby hasn't even been born yet, and there's going to be no gender reveal surprise party for Joseph, or even a deliberation of the top Israelite baby names of the last few years, because he's told that he's having a son and what he is to call him. But notice the reason. Because he will save his people from their sins. We learn that this baby, born this day, has a people and that he is going to save them. Jesus is the king of God's kingdom, and he has come to earth to fulfill God's promises. But he is also on a rescue mission. He's going to save his people from their sins. You see, as people, we have rejected God. We have rebelled against him, and the Bible calls that sin. And sinning against the holy and perfect and sovereign ruler and creator of everything deserves punishment. Punishment by death. And not just death now, eternal death. Never to be in a relationship with this God forever. But we're told here that Jesus is going to save his people from their sins and that punishment they deserve. How is Jesus going to do that? He's going to do it by dying in their place, by taking their sin upon himself, even though he was perfect and had no sin. And he's going to rise again to new life, defeating sin and death, bringing new life also to all who trust in him. How awesome it is to celebrate the birth of Jesus, our Savior. Finally, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14 is quoted by Matthew in this passage, pointing to how Jesus fulfills the prophecy which Isaiah gave. The second half of verse 23 tells us, "And they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. Jesus is also Emmanuel, God with us. God did not leave his people in their sin. He didn't give up on humans and get rid of them. No, as the Bible tells us, because of his great love for us, he sent Jesus on a rescue and redemption mission to save his people. This baby lying in the manger, baby Jesus, is God the Son incarnate, which is a fancy way of saying this is God the Son in the flesh. This is no ordinary baby. This is no ordinary man being born here. This is God the Son, the second person of the Holy Trinity, who has come into the world that he has created to be with his people and to save them. So what does Christmas truly mean then? Well, the world tells you it's about presents, gifts, wrapping paper, gathering with family, public holidays, test cricket, eating too much, having a nap, and whatever else has made its way into your yearly family traditions. But Matthew would argue something very different. Christmas is not about stuff. And that's the wrong question to ask anyway. What is it about? A better question to ask is who? Who is Christmas all about? And the answer is not me, and it's not you, it's not family, and it's not friends. The answer is Jesus. We celebrate Christmas because we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. Jesus being born is the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies, like the one of Isaiah, and also of promises, like those given to Abraham and David. Christmas is when we get to celebrate the birth of the King of God's kingdom, who came to do what we could never do for ourselves, to save us. And Christmas is when we get to celebrate that God loves us so much that he draws near to us, that he came down from heaven, made his home with his people, the people he created, that he loves, and that he has made a way to save. Births are worth celebrating, and we're so blessed to have had many in this church recently. And Christmas is a time when we get to celebrate the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, our Savior, Emmanuel, God with us. So this Christmas, will you let Jesus be a part of your Christmas plans? Whether you're a follower of Jesus here tonight, or tonight is your first time hearing about who Jesus is and what he has done, you have a choice this Christmas, which is only 3 short weeks away. Will you go about your family lunches, your present shopping, your tree decorating, whatever else you get up to, by focusing on yourself, on your family, your friends? Or will you be someone who points others to Jesus this Christmas? Because his birth is worth celebrating. Far more than the perfect gift, than the perfect lunch, and the perfect family photo. God gave us the ultimate gift of his Son. So let us celebrate that together this Christmas. Because the Lord Jesus, Messiah, Savior, Emmanuel, may not be the gift we thought we wanted, but he is the gift that we desperately needed. Would you pray with me? Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Gospel of Matthew and what we've seen about who Joseph and Jesus are. We thank you that we can see your promises coming to fulfillment and that we can be reminded of the incredible time of year this is when we get to celebrate you sending your Son Jesus into the world that you created when you sent him to save and redeem us. Please help us not to lose sight of that at this time of year. And help us to be people who point those we meet to your grace, love, and mercy this Christmas. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.